time yet. I'm on a roll. All right. Goodness. Let's look at goodness. Goodness. The state of being good. This is Webster's. The physical qualities which constitute value, excellence, or perfection, as the goodness of timber, the goodness of soil. And so that it gives you those examples as a noun. And then it has four definitions as well. The moral qualities which constitute Christian excellence, moral virtue, religion. And then it mentions in this number one, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And then it says Galatians 5. So it mentions Galatians 5 specifically on the definition of one. And then two, it's kindness, benevolence, benignity of heart, but more generally, acts of kindness, charity, humanity exercised. So that's the action of it. I shall remember his goodness to me with gratitude is an example that it uses for a sentence. Three is kindness, again, benevolence, again, of nature, mercy, the Lord God, abundant in goodness and truth. It uses Exodus 34, and it didn't give me the actual, somewhere in Exodus 34, the verse that it uses for that. And then kindness, favor shown, act of benevolence, compassion, or mercy. It says, Jethro rejoiced in all the goodness which Jehovah had done to Israel, and that's Exodus 18. When he was meeting with Moses, and he was excited about to hear all that God had done. So we're going to turn there. So we're going to, the first mention, we're going to go to Exodus 18:8 and look at Jethro's conversation with Moses. And Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. And so we're going to look at that. In Exodus 18:8, it says, "And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness," right, "which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who have delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." And then, so in that, it mentions the fact that Jethro rejoiced in all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, right? So goodness, an action here, was done to Israel, where he had delivered them. That was that delivery. And so when Christians are delivered from trials, right? Think of that. That's goodness. That's a great definition of God's goodness towards us. God has done a lot for us, right? Given us salvation, given us a lot of things. But that is the goodness of God, right? God just waiting for the unsaved. You know, that's hard. He's waiting for them to be repent and turn. But God's goodness, that's a result of God's goodness in our life. And we see how God delivers us, but God does things in our life. Yes? Which one?
67, Exodus 34.
Oh, Exodus, yep. Maybe 67. We can look at that. We're going to go to 33 next, but we'll go there. 34? Yep, we can look at that too. Oh, was it 34?
Yeah.
Or did I have 33? Let me look real quick. I'll cheat. I got my Bible, so nice little look up here. We'll look that up. So, yeah, with me going fast, running through all these things, it's funny. You never know what you're going to end up with on your paper. I noticed this morning I off-shifted the newest one. So I'm like, oops, I was going too fast with the word processor. And was it six?
Six and seven.
Yeah, six and seven. So let's look at those. We can look at Exodus 34, 6 and 7. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth." right? Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. So we look at it that God's long-suffering abundance in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Think about that. That's this goodness of God, right? This is the goodness of God towards mankind. And so if you'll turn also to Exodus 13:19, I want you to look at that. Again, God's goodness. And this is a fruit of the Spirit. Likewise, that 33:19. I think this is an interesting verse here. It says here in Exodus 33:19, and he said, "I will make all my," this is God speaking, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee," right? Before, which is interesting, this is before Moses, "and will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and will take away my hand, that thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not see." Right? So this is Moses getting actually to see God. You remember the story. There's more to the story, and I'll try to sum it up. But think about what's happening here. God is going to reveal himself to Moses. Why couldn't he look on the face? Why couldn't he look on him and live? You ever think about that? God's holy, right? What was Moses? Moses was saying he was sanctified by faith, but Moses hadn't been redeemed yet, had he? He hadn't been redeemed yet. So here's Moses to physically, in a physical form, still had sin nature, right? Still had a sin nature. Couldn't look on the face of God and live. That was a fact. So God knew it, but he still could look at God. He just couldn't look on his face because he'd probably be judged, right? Because it just can't look on that. So what he does is he takes Moses and puts him in this cliff of a rock, picks him up, puts him there in his hand. Think about that, right? And then he passes by and Moses looked on the backside of God. Now, what did that result in? Anybody remember? Offhand? What happened? Well, here's what I'm thinking though. There was a physical result is what I'm after. What is the physical result? Remember? There you go. That's it. Shekinah glory of God. So Moses goes by, right? He gets to see God, right? He comes down and the people cannot, the Bible says, steadfastly look upon Moses' face. They couldn't even look at Moses' face. Now, I would tell the kids from a scientific point of view, you can take every known piece of light. Now, you and I don't see all the spectrum of light, right? Naturally, we don't see the ultraviolet without help. We don't see the whole spectrum of light. You can take every spectrum of light. You can focus all that light on Dana's face. And you know what? Dana's face is not going to glow with the Shekinah glory of God, right? You can take all the known light. So God's light is a little bit different, isn't it? And God had said in here, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And he says also, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Didn't know who the Lord God was? Think about that. So what name do you think he said? I'm just think about what being Ted. God did it. He did proclaim his name, right? But I just think about what he is telling him and what he is seeing. He puts him up in this rock. He comes away, and now his face is so bright that you can't look on it. And they put a veil. They had to put a veil. He had to run out with a veil on. Nobody look at him. Like a, you know, bazillion-watt light bulb. But it's a light that absorbed into his skin, evidently. So the glory of God I think that's interesting. It stuck to his skin. It's just interesting. This is the goodness of God. We do not understand. We've always lived in the flesh and sin nature. We don't know. We're physical. We don't understand everything. And God knows that we don't. But yet God reveals little bits in his scripture to us about himself. One day, the Bible says, we shall see him, for we shall be like him, right? We know that in scripture. So that's an interesting thing. Maybe Dana will be glowing a lot. But it's just different. It's different. And this goodness of God passed before Moses. So when you think about it, that Shekinah glory is part of the goodness of God, right? It's a goodness that we have not seen yet. Yet one day we will. All right, let's look at some examples. Second of people demonstrating goodness, because again, we can see this characteristic in people, and we do have examples. Second Chronicles 32:32. These are the first, maybe even the only mention, but they're at least the first two that I came across mentions of a person, a human being, that are described as good. There's goodness coming from them in their actions. So 2 Chronicles 32:32 says, "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel." And his goodness. You know what? Now, can our goodness get us to heaven? No. But the Bible says we're created unto good works, aren't we? You ever think about that? We're created unto good works. Here, God recorded the actions of this King Hezekiah and the things that he did right. If you turn to 2 Chronicles 35:26, just up a couple of chapters, you will see the same thing about another man. And it says, it starts out with a similar phrase in 2 Chronicles 35:26. "Now the rest of the acts of Josiah," another king, "and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord." His goodness, the things that he did to promote God and promote the people getting back to God, removing the false idols, all the things that those kings did. In fact, if I remember or recall right, Josiah, one of the things I like to tell my kids sometimes is, which king turned more than any other to God with all his heart? Josiah is the one, if I recall, is the one mentioned who did that. King Josiah. He just was really... Pastor has a term for it. Have you guys think of that term? He'll say sometimes from pulpit, all in. All in, right? It's a modern term for all in. Josiah was all in for the Lord. When he decided he was going to get rid of the idols and all the junk in Israel and all the stuff, as the leader of Israel, he was going to serve God. Now, his life wasn't easy. He was in battles and other things that were going on. But you know what? He turned to God. Hezekiah, likewise. Cleansing of Israel, doing what's right. That was their goodness. Because really, he's looking at their life. Now, here's the hard part. If a book was written about us, how would our life be written? How much goodness is in there? Well, are you under the Spirit, the control of the Spirit of God? Right? How much good are we doing? We're good at being idle, you know, or just sitting around or doing stuff that doesn't really mean anything for God. But under the Spirit of God and the control of God, you know, it would be nice to say that God could find, I would hope he can find something good, goodness things that we did that promoted the things of God. Promoting the things of God. Those were the good things. He probably did other things. I bet those kings had all kinds of other things going on in their life. But what's written down about? It's the things that they did for God. Things in your life that you do for God, right? That's the goodness. And it's a result of our salvation, as was mentioned. We asked about salvation. It's a result. It should be a result of our salvation. We're saved. We want to promote the things of God. Or we want to help the believers, other believers that may be struggling or maybe they're doing okay, but we want to help them in the things that promote the glory of God, right? So this is goodness examples. Two men mentioned. Let's look over at Psalms 25:7. I'm doing all right. We're getting close. I want to get at least two done today. At least two. I'd be happy if I can get two done. Psalms 25:7. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake. For thy goodness' sake. See, we need the help of God. We need his goodness and his mercy, right? And his goodness leads to that mercy, the goodness of God. And that's what the psalm is looking for. He says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek he will guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Right? For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. So we see here in this psalm, confession of sin. Don't remember my sins. He says here, the sins of my youth or my old age. You know, we want God's goodness, right? Because he's good. And his goodness leads to that confession of sin. And it leads here, if you look at it, saying the meek will he guide in judgment, those under control. The meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Well, when we keep God's word, right, that keeping of God's word, right, is important, because that demonstrates that we do believe God. It demonstrates that we understand his goodness. We don't deserve it because of anything we do wrong, but yet he's willing to lead us and help us, especially those that keep his covenant and his testimonies, right? So we're always encouraged here at church to do what God says. This is what God says. We read it. We study it. Why? So that we can have a successful Christian life and that we can have the benefits of God, right? The Bible, the trouble is with sin, it separates us. God can't help us a lot when we get caught up in sin or we're not doing what God wants. But God wants to demonstrate his goodness to us. Let's turn to Psalms 107, just a few chapters over to Psalms 107:8. And this verse is found, I'm going to read it just once, but it's found in the Psalm 107. It's mentioned four times, the same phrase, the exact same phrase. So we're going to read it once in 107:8, but it's the exact same phrase. And so if you want to get an idea of goodness, jump right into Psalm 107 and read through that whole thing. But I like the psalmist who's praising God here, saying, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And it's just repeated five different times, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31 in that passage. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for what? His goodness and his wonderful works. The goodness is demonstrated in the works, right? But that's goodness to us. It's an undeserved goodness, really, when you think about it. We don't deserve his goodness, yet he gives us goodness, right? Romans 11:20. Let's turn over there. 11:20. We'll look at a little bit of contrast with goodness. Romans 11:20. And it says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, is talking about Israel, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. And then it has the little colon, which we know the next one's going to explain that statement. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Right? Basically, it's an exhortation that once you believe on Christ as your Savior, don't let anybody dissuade you. Don't reject it. A lot of people, a lot of times people are excited. They hear about salvation. Great, they want it, but they don't really understand it. But it's the most important thing that you'll ever hear about. So you take salvation and understanding that your faith in what Christ has done is utmost importance in your life. There's nothing more important. And once you really learn the scriptures really well, God gives you that understanding. He helps you with that. I got it. I'm saved. So when we sin, I don't feel very saved because I'm sinning, but it's because you have lost the fellowship with God. Sin just breaks the fellowship if you're a child of God. But here he's saying, and he's exhorting us, continue in that faith. Why? Because Israel was cut off, right? It was cut off for our sakes, right? God isn't dealing with them right now. Now God's going to go back and deal with his people. He's still going to deal with them. But for their sin and their rejection of God, he just let them go their way. You know, sometimes when our children, you know, they're just not listening, they're not obeying. And let's say they're a little bit older where they can make some decisions on their own. And sometimes, you know what? Okay, you think you know better. And you let them go, you know. And then they find out, well, when they get older, maybe that was a bad idea. Now, whether they admit it or not, but a lot of times, you know, if they're being honest with themselves, mom and dad are encouraging you, do this, and they're kind of like, yeah, you know, and you're like, I warned you, right? God warns us. He's the same way. He loves us. He doesn't want, you know, once you have children, you're like, I love you. Do what I say because that's best for you. But they don't see it that way. They don't always see it that way. We're trying to help you. Yeah, I'm all right. I'm fine. I'm whatever. They just want to make their own decisions, but you're not heading in a good direction. Danger, and they don't listen, right? But you love them. You want to, you know, love them with a paddle, but they're too old to paddle, you know? But it's not really that. It's the fact that you're just like, you don't see where you're headed, right? For me, I didn't get saved till I was 26, right? I say I already lived a whole life by the time I was 26, doing whatever. Crazy stuff, right? But like I lived that life. I have no desire to go back to that life. Now, do I struggle with sin sometimes? Yeah. Why? Because I lived this certain life. But you know what? I'm much better off where I am now. But if you have a child who grew up in a Christian home, they don't always understand. The world out there, oh, they're all having fun. Well, of course they are. They're living it up for the moment. But it's the end result. Where does that lead to? Trouble and problems. Yes. Yeah, see, they don't read past 16. Yeah, absolutely. Brother Bill, can you start at 16 and read up through 19 or so? All right.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only.
It does. And you have... And it breaks God's heart, too. We've got to understand that this goodness of God, he's good, he's long-suffering. We read that before, last week, long-suffering. And you have the goodness of God, but guess what? God allows everybody, they like to use that word today, free choice, free will. God allows us, he doesn't force people to get saved. God allows people to be saved. He states it out there, whosoever will. Whosoever, right? But there's a time when you're, you know, with kids and young adults and people in general. You know, before I was saved, people would witness to me. I didn't grow up in church. Easter and Sunday and Christmas a couple times when I was growing up with my mom. And I liked going there. I liked the songs, you know. They had a summer vacation, kind of like a vacation Bible school little thing. In my town, I went a couple of times when I was young. That was it. That was my exposure to God. In a congregational church who preached flowery sermons, they had excellent orators, speakers, but they didn't say anything of substance, really. And they had flowery messages, and people, oh, that's really nice. tickled the ears, didn't really teach them anything about God. You know, didn't know we need to be saved. And so you have this wonderful salvation available to all, but we have free will and choice. And so people witnessed to me. And I didn't doubt, like when I had a saved uncle who witnessed to me, and I know he was praying for me. I didn't know then. I didn't think of it. You know, they just went to church. That was fine. And so they were a little different because they went to church regular once they got saved, right? And so that was fine. That was what they did. So he would witness to me. I can remember being right in my face, not meanly or anything, but just telling me all this Bible stuff. I'm working on my Corvette, right? I'm going to get back on the road. I broke it, racing on the streets, right? But I'm working on my Corvette. He had a garage. It was his garage. So he's telling me all about Jesus and telling me about hell and lake of fire. I'm like, wow, it was interesting. That was it. You know, blinded by the God of this world. Too much fun things out there. Too many other things. Oh, that's just fallacy. The kids, you can't watch a show on TV without getting some type of, you want to watch something that seems nice and harmless? Nature show. Evolution, evolution, evolution. Over and over and over again. Now, a lot of the places that produce movies and stuff, big push for Islam stuff. Poor Muslims, oppressed Muslims. You're getting that message. So the world, the world is getting totally opposite signals. So we share the gospel as much as you can, and you pray that God sometimes is severe with them so that they might come to that repentance. Understand that they have a soul. They're not just going to go to sleep someday. They're going to wake up somewhere in eternity. And so we share the gospel, but it really is a choice that they have to make. And that's hard because we know what the right choice is, but we can't make it for them. And that's very hard. Hard on us. So what can you do? You can pray for them and pray for God's goodness in their life. That understand that God is, we don't get the idea that God is holy perfectly, right? We don't understand that. God is holy without sin. He's tolerating our sin. Do you get that? This is the goodness of God leading us to repentance, because the severity is one day God has to get rid of sin. And when he gets rid of it, there's only one place, the lake of fire. You're just getting rid of all, and people live forever. All people do. Some with God and some without God. And the only place where he's getting rid of sin and hell and death and Satan, where? Lake of fire, right? It's an everlasting destruction, because our soul is everlasting. Everlasting beings, right? Anyway, the severity and goodness of God. Ephesians 5:8. Let's turn over there. I think we're going to make it. We'll do this as our last one. Ephesians 5:8. Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So it's interesting here that we see here that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Telling the truth is not popular, is it? Right? You walk up to a kid and say, that is wrong, or that is sin, or whatever. Nobody wants to hear that. You're just being mean to me. Right? You don't like me. No, I'm just telling you the facts. Facts are, that's a bad idea. Don't do it. That's sin. But here it says, reprove the works of darkness. How are you light? Well, if you're saying something's not right, and it really isn't right, and you shouldn't be doing it, it's okay to say something. Nowadays, we're told, don't offend anybody. Don't offend anybody. Well, sometimes you just have to say the truth. That's a bad idea. That's sin. Whatever. Call sin, sin. Right? I think Job, he remember about Job? He eschewed evil. Right? He avoided it. He had nothing to do with it. But I bet Job had no problem saying evil was evil. Right? This is sin. Right? And sometimes people don't want to hear, but you can say things in a way, though, as Christians. Remember we talked about gentleness and being in that meekness and control? You can tell somebody something in a kind manner. You know what I mean? You can say sin is sin without yelling and screaming at them. You can say it in a controlled manner. That's sin. Don't do that. That's a bad idea. You're going to wreck your life. But you can say it in a gentle way, can't you? Being under control of spirit. But the spirit is a reprover. It says here, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but what? Rather reprove them. So what's your job as a Christian? Sometimes it's just telling people, I'm not going to go there. Sin. Now, they'll get mad at you. I didn't say they wouldn't get mad. Probably. It depends on the person. Depends on the situation. But you can just warn them. Right? It says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. So if you're simply repeating God's word in a kind and gentle manner, then you're just telling the truth, aren't you? You're under the control of the Spirit. You're reproving things, right? And you're walking in the Spirit, the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth. All goodness, in and all goodness, right? So you can do it with goodness. His God is good. All right. I am going to have to let you go. We got people coming in. And we made it through 2. So I'm getting caught up. 3 more to go. 3 more. Can I do it?